got up here and realized I'd left my Bible on my desk. I don't have any notes today. I'm kind of getting away from that. I've been reading this book long enough. I think with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can preach it without notes. This morning, of course, I want to wish all the mothers Happy Mother's Day. In Bible college, they told us about a theologian who read something another one wrote, and he knew the guy, and he thought that'd be a good thing to use in a sermon text. So he asked the guy next time he saw him, "Do you care if I use what you wrote here?" He said, "Well, go ahead. I got it from somebody else." You know, there's a lot of that goes on. As long as you're not plagiarizing, you're doing okay. I told you that to tell you that this message, this title, I got from a book on preaching for a year. I have three of them, and they have sermon ideas and outlines in them. A fellow named Roger Campbell wrote it. You know, I've preached on Proverbs. I've preached about Hannah, Sarah, different mothers in the Bible. And I was actually looking for something. I thought, well, I'll look to see what Mr. Campbell's got. And he had this message, and it stuck out to me. And we're going to talk today about, would you put the title up for me, please? Thank you. A Woman to Remember in the Last Days. And what's going on is Jesus is teaching his disciples. And the Pharisees are there. And they ask him, "When's the kingdom coming?" And Jesus said to them, "It does not come with observation." He said, "The kingdom of God is here among you." Meaning, you know, he was there. And today, in my opinion, there are a lot of ministers, teachers, book writers who kind of forget that statement. We got it all figured out. We know about when Jesus is coming back, and Israel's become a nation, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and then the Antichrist will take his seat, and yada, 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 yada. But Jesus said it doesn't come with observation. In other words, you can't pinpoint this. His men asked him one time about the coming of the kingdom, and Jesus said, "I don't know." He said, "Only the Father knows. The holy angels don't know." Now, he said, "When you see these things happening, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh." Every generation of the church has thought their generation was living in the time that the Lord will return, but he hasn't yet. And Peter talks about people forget that God's not slack concerning his promises. He will fulfill his promises. He used Noah as an example. Well, Jesus, in his teaching, he said after he answered the Pharisees, he turned to his disciples. This is where we're coming in on the conversation. And Jesus didn't speak off the cuff. I mean, he had a purpose in everything he said. He was always teaching, always expositing, if I can say it that way, the scriptures, always expounding, that's a better word, on scripture. And today, ladies, we're going to talk about a woman to remember in the last days. When I said, "Yeah, this is what I'm going to do," about the middle of the week, I said, "Lord, how's this honor women?" He said, "You're not there to honor women, you're there to honor me." And ladies, this is a passage for men and women both, for the church. Jesus is speaking to his church, but we want to focus on a lady today, and it was Lot's wife. And she's not even called by name, just Lot's wife. But there's a good reason that we're going to focus on this morning. The text is from Luke 17, 26 through 33. As soon as I get to 26, there we are. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Father, I thank you that your word always accomplishes what you sent it out to do. And Lord Jesus, I ask this morning, as we speak on this subject, that you will open our ears to hear from heaven and open our eyes and our hearts to understand. Lord, I ask a blessing on every woman that's here this morning, whether they're a mother or not. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here. I thank you for the godly mothers who are here, who make a point to have their little ones in church when they can. I thank you for the godly men that are here, Lord, who are spiritual leaders in their homes. I pray for both, Lord, that you will draw us closer to you. And you said that you sanctified yourself so we would truly be sanctified, and that you wanted us to know the only true God, because that in itself is eternal life. I thank you for everything you've done for us and the things you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees asked him a question pertaining to the kingdom. They believed there was a kingdom of God was coming to be set up on the earth, and that a descendant of David would sit on the throne, the Messiah. And I wonder in this questioning that these Pharisees maybe kind of believe Jesus might be the Messiah. You know, who better to ask? That's what they were hoping for, was God's kingdom on the earth. But they were hoping for more than that. Jesus used that opportunity when he answered those guys. He used that as a teaching moment for his disciples. And I want to focus on the scripture. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Jesus mentions two instances of divine judgment on men. And he mentions both times that most people were oblivious to what was going on until judgment came swift. Peter said that the world that we live in has been reserved for fire, and that the elements will burn up with heat. There's 103 known elements, if I remember my science class right. And even the elements. I was reading one commentary that said that Peter was saying in the Greek, the whole universe will burn. That's not a very pleasant thought. But it comes from the mouth of the Lord. You remember when he destroyed the earth in Noah's day? I love this part of the story. Noah got out of the ark. They'd been in that boat for a year, sailing those seas. God guiding the boat. And when they got on Mount Ararat, or the mountain range of Ararat, when Noah finally came out of the ark, it said he took some of the clean animals and he offered them as a sacrifice to God. They were a fellowship offering, a thank offering, and when God smelled the aroma, he said, never again will I strike the earth with a curse. Never again will I flood the earth. But flood the earth he did. Jesus was there. Jesus was the one who caused the springs to break open and the windows of heaven to open. And he talked to his men, and I said he's using a teaching moment here. He said, guys, in the days of Noah, Noah built the ark. Some argue on the time span. The Bible seems to indicate about 100 years. And he preached. And he warned people. God is going to judge us. And Peter said 8 people entered the ark. That ark was big enough to haul not only the animals, but I think it was big enough to haul anyone else who would have repented at the preaching. And when you read it, you wonder, well, you know, how could they be oblivious to that? Now, they've made 2 different movies on the Ark of Noah. And in those movies, well, 2 different, one that I can think of. In the movie, this guy that God tells to build an ark, people mock him. And when all the animals come to him and they go into the ark, they're still mocking him. Up until the moment the dam breaks. And they look up and see this water coming and they get on the ark. You've probably seen the movie. Yeah. Well, God warned man for 100 years. The Bible says he patiently waited while Noah was building the ark. God waited to see if anybody would repent. The world had become so corrupt, so full of sin, that it says it grieved God that he had made man. Now, when God's unhappy, everybody gets unhappy. That's the way it is. And he said, I repent. It's one of the few times I read that God said, I repent. It grieves me that I've made man on the earth. I'm going to wipe him out. But in his mercy, he had a guy preach for 100 years and warn people. The end is near. And they mocked him and they laughed at him and they didn't believe him. And the Bible says, Jesus said, they ate, they drank, they given marriage. Life went on as it had until the day that Noah went into the ark. I watched the science show and they were surveying the ocean floors looking for places to drill oil, and they found a seam almost all the way across the ocean they were looking in, and the scientists determined that at one time that part of the floor had busted open, and they said the springs under the ocean would have come out with enough force to shoot water at least 12 miles in the air. That's a flood. And the Bible says God opened the windows of heaven. We think of a little rainstorm. Uh-uh. You had water by the gallons coming down and coming up. And God wiped them out. Jesus was there. He told his disciples, he said, they kept eating, they kept drinking, they kept getting married. Things went on as they always did. They didn't believe it. Then he brings up another judgment on the Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, we should not duck our heads to this LGBT thing that's going on. We should not say, yeah, you're right, we've been wrong all these years. That's why God burned Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, the Bible says they were especially wicked sinners before the Lord. You know what that means? They thumb their nose at God. That's what it means. And Jesus said, now, Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire fell. But he doesn't focus on Lot. He says, you remember Lot's wife? Well, why? She turned into a pillar of salt. Why do I want to remember that? There's a real good reason. Lot's wife was no stranger to God and to his worship. She was Abram's niece by marriage. And when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, she was there. And the Bible said Abram gathered his family. He gathered Lot, his family, and all their possessions. And he said, we're going to a place. I don't know where we're going. God just told me to go. And he's going to bless us. And she heads out with Abram and her husband Lot, their family. And when Abram gets into Canaan, it says he erects an altar and there he calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, Abram had church, if you will. He got there and he built an altar. You know what those altars were for? They were for landmarks that every time a man looked at that, he remembered why he built it, the specific reason. Abram built the altar probably to say, thank you, God, for bringing me here safely and for telling me this is where I'm supposed to go. And as he moved around the land of Canaan, every time he stopped, he built an altar. And by the time God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he had made a circle and came back to that first altar. I thought that was pretty significant when I was reading that. Well, Abram and Lot became so rich together, Lot had people and animals and servants, you know, big clans. They hung around, the clans hung around together because there was safety in numbers, but it said the land couldn't support them. So Lot was rich, and so was Abraham, very rich, so rich they couldn't live together anymore. And Lot's wife saw the integrity of Abraham when he said, Lot, you choose. You get the first choice of where you want to go. Five kings and their armies had captured Sodom, and Lot and his wife. This is after this. She saw his integrity again when the king of Sodom came out and said, well, you keep the booty. Just let me have my people back. And she saw her uncle look at that king right dead in the eye. I think Abram, he lied sometimes, you know, to save his skin, but I think he looked that old boy in the eye and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I raised my hand to God and I swore I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you. And I've often wondered how many preachers today would say, well, bless God, I'll accept that money and we'll use it in the ministry. You know, God must have laid that on your heart. I'm going to tell y'all something. God doesn't need drug money, gambling money, or anything like that. He'll got me in. I had a lady ask me one time, what would you do if a publisher's clearing house showed up at your house with $1 million check? I said, I'd tell him, you get that blood money and you leave. I don't want it. She said, even if God sent them there? I said, God wouldn't send them there. I said, did you know publishers clearing house are editors for Hustlers and Playboy, pornography? And I said, that's blood money. You know, you talk about manipulating women, using women, they use them and they get paid for it. The women get paid, but they get paid. And that lady couldn't believe it. She said, well, what a God. I said, God's not in the picture. And that's what Abraham did. He looked at this king of the Sodomites and he said, I don't want anything you got. That's integrity. God promised to make Abraham rich. He was already rich. But Abraham said to that king, I don't ever want it said that you made me rich. See, I'm trusting the Lord. Lot's wife saw that. And I always wondered why, when they split, Lot chose the Jordan Valley, because before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was well watered. It said it was like Egypt. And God even compared it to the Garden of Eden. Now, that must have been someplace. And Lot looked out at all that grass and water, and he said, perfect place. I'll take that. You know, Abram was the patriarch, the patriarch. Abram could have said, I'm taking that and you go over here. But I think there was a reason. Abram didn't want to move next door to the Sodom and Gomorrah people. And it said Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Big mistake, Lot. You see, Lot, at first, he lived outside of the city limits. Now, he was a righteous man. Peter said that. I didn't say it. Peter did. Sometimes you wonder about Lot, but I've come to the conclusion that God puts their mistakes and failures in there to give you and I hope, to say, see, I've dealt with people that aren't perfect, and I can still take their lives and make them do something, make it count for his glory. Well, Lot was a righteous man. Peter said that. He said he vexed his soul by the things that he saw. And when it comes to the destruction of Sodom, the angels come to Abram's tent, and the Lord comes. There were three men. One of them were the Lord. A lot of them speculate that this was Jesus, you know. I don't care. It was the Lord in human form. And Abram welcomes these men and says, please come into my tent. Let me fetch water for your feet. Let me set a meal down in front of you. And they said, go do what you say. And he's feeding them. And the angels say, Sarah's going to have a child. And so Sarah laughed. She was in the tent, but she laughed. And the angel said, what are you laughing for? She said, well, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you did. You laughed. Is anything impossible for the Lord? And I love this. They told Abram, we're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abram is walking with the Lord and two angels. This is so cool. They take him up where he can see the cities. And it said the angels went on. God said, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah are exceedingly wicked, exceedingly great sinners against the Lord. And he said, I'm going down there to see if what I've heard about them is true. And Abram understood what was going to happen. Most of you that's been in church any length of time have heard the story. But Abram said, wait a minute now, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people there, are you going to wipe away the righteous with the wicked? He said, that's the judge of the earth shouldn't do something like that. God said, no, if there's 50 there, I won't. He said, what about 40? Lord said, no, if there's 40 there, I'll spare. Now, who's he praying for? Lot and his wife and their family. He's interceding. He knows God's going to do what he says. He has faith that God is going to judge these people. And he talks him all the way down to 10. And the Lord said, Abram, if there's 10 people there that are righteous, I'll spare the city. And so then the Lord went up. The Lord said, we're done. 10's as low as I'm going. The angels come to Sodom. The men come into Sodom. And Lot meets them at the gate. You know who sits at the gate? Usually the elders and the judges. And he sees these men and he comes in and he bows down and he says, my lords, come stay at my house tonight. I've got food for your animals and food for you. And he's a very hospitable man. This was expected in this culture. And the angels go, no, we're going to spend the night on the square. And Lot says, no, you don't want to do that. And it said he presses them so hard. You ever had somebody real insistent? Just, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. Just going, no, no. Finally go, okay, yeah, yeah, okay. You know. And I see Lot press, guys, you don't want to stay on the square, man. It's uncomfortable. Come stay at my house. Well, I got an extra room, and we'll feed you good. And, you know, you don't need me on the square. And the angels, they let Lot press on them for a while. And I said, okay. Now, why were they there? They were there to see if the wickedness was true. They had the authority to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. By God. Now, I don't mean it was their own authority, but God had told them, if it's true, wipe them out. But God sent them there because he said, now there's a guy named Lot, who's Abram's nephew, who has a wife and two daughters, and I don't want to sweep them away in this judgment. Here's another example of God's mercy. Said Lot got in there with the men. They ate. And before they laid down, when the sun went down, every man in the city, it said, every man, old and young, surrounded the house and said, hey, bring them two men out so we can have sex with them. Talk about your LGBT community. Yeah, forcefully. And Lot went out and said, brothers, that irks me when he does that. Brothers, do not do so wickedly. I have two daughters. You can take them and do whatever you want. Now, ladies, I know that just irks you. But, hey, that was then, this is now. I, as a dad, wouldn't do that now, but back in those days, they didn't think anything of it. Those men were under his protection, and in their culture, if you couldn't protect your guests, you just wasn't much of a man, you know. If people didn't respect you enough to respect your guests, then something was wrong. And Lot's trying to save face, and he's thinking, you don't know who these guys are, guys. You know, I wouldn't try this if I was you. And it said, they said, you know, you came here to live among us as a foreigner. And now you think you're a judge. In fact, they said, now you are a judge. Well, how do we know that? Because he's threatening the city gates. But the Bible says he was righteous. He lived in a city of very unrighteous people. And the immorality wasn't their only sin. God said they were idle. They had a lot of time on their hands. And they were very proud. And they had the lust of the eyes, covetousness. They were very materialistic. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was probably what it said on the city limit sign. Welcome to Sodom and Gomorrah. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. And God, in his mercy, announced to Lot through the angels. The angels struck all the men with blindness. And you know something impresses me? Nobody said, ah, this must be a God thing. He said they still groped trying to find the door. God struck them blind, and they still had their minds made up, we're going to do this. Now, that's wicked. Okay? Now, I said all that to say this. This is the city Lot chose to live in. Very rich city. You know, very, very commercial hub. It's like Las Vegas. Man, I watched a travel promotion to Las Vegas, and I thought, Lord God, there's Sodom and Gomorrah right there. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Yeah? What happens in Vegas is going to bring judgment on Vegas. You don't thumb your nose at God like that. Well, the angels say, Lot, have you got any other families here? Because God's going to destroy this city. Said he had two son-in-laws, so he goes to them and says, get out, God's going to destroy the city. He's speaking faith. You know, well, if God's going to destroy the city, you guys need to leave it. So they thought he was mocking. They thought he was joking. And the angels end up having to grab Lot by the hand and his wife and his daughters and drag them out of the city limits. That's what the Bible says. I ain't making that up. And the angels say, you go to the mountains because I can't do this until you're safely on the mountain. And Lot goes, oh, my Lord, now I know that I have found mercy with you. But he said, I can't make it to the mountains. I'm an old man. I can't go that fast. How about letting me go to this little town here? It's a little town, and it was in the valley where the fire was coming. And the angel said, all right, I've heard you on that. But the angel said, don't look back and get where you're going. Now, that's my translation of the Hebrew. They said, get after it. Because we're fixing to bring fire down. We're going to judge this ungodly culture. And there, the Bible says that when they got into Zoar, they got into the city limits of Zoar, and the fire came down, Lot's wife turned around. And she became a pillar of salt. Well, man, she was just curious. You know, she wanted to watch the fireworks. No. Jesus said to the church, remember Lot's wife. And then he said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Lot was a rich man, so his wife was privileged. She lived in a rich city. Probably had everything she wanted. Lot being a good husband, he probably spoiled her. You know, got her anything he thought she might need. And she lost sight of who God was. And her heart was still in Sodom. She couldn't believe God was going to destroy that city. She loved that city. Do you know the Bible says, church, that if we are a friend of the world, we're God's enemies? Do you know that Jesus said you can't serve two masters? You can't serve God or money. That's what started this conversation. He said that and it made the Pharisees mad because they like money. I like money. But see, Lot's wife had got to the point that she didn't have her possessions, they had her. Now, why did Jesus use these two examples for his church? Because it's very possible, Christian, for you to choose a side and be on the wrong side. You can't say, I love the Lord, and hang on to a worldview. You can't do it. The Bible says you're his enemy. Ladies, I know that the feminazis have told a lot of you that being a mother is a degrading thing for a woman. They're liars. Being a mother is one of the highest callings that God has. Yeah. You spend more time with your children than your husband. If your husband works, you're going to spend more time. You're going to have a lot of influence over those kids, and you're a teacher. Now, here's the hermeneutic. I'll bring it over to us. That's a fancy word I learned in Bible college. I throw it out there once in a while to impress people. Hermeneutic, wow. Yeah. It just means bringing it to us, applying it to our lives. Mom, sometimes you're going to have to get up and shut TV off when your kids are sitting there watching something that you know is ungodly. And I'm talking about cartoons. I don't think there's a mother in here who would let their kid watch porn. After I got saved, my youngest son had a cartoon he loved called He-Man, Master of the Universe. And I sat down as a Christian, was watching this show with him, and he called on the powers of the earth. Wind, air, and fire. And I said, that's witchcraft. Quit. How are you doing? You're not watching this. And next Sunday at church, some of the old women came and said, we don't think that's very nice if you won't let your kid watch cartoons. I said, I'm raising my kids. You aren't. I don't care what you think. And these are ungodly cartoons. Well, we got to let our kids be themselves. I said, why don't you give them Cap's Dynamite and a gallon of gas? Tell them to go out and play in the schoolyard with it, you know. That's the way I see that. They're very impressionable. God said, you teach them, Mom and Dad. He said, you teach them. You talk about it when you sit down. You talk about it when you get up. You talk about it when you go to work. You talk about it when you get home. Talk about what? God's law. My God says you shall not permit a witch to live. Now, don't go around killing witches and saying the pastor told you to do it. This was under the old covenant. But see what I'm saying? Something that's I better be careful, Lord. Really gets to me is Christian parents that let their kids read Harry Potter. Oh, it's just harmless imagination. No, it's sorcery. I heard a mother on the radio told me her son come home from school and the kids in the schoolyard had all got sticks and were standing in a circle with a stick pointing in the air, quoting this page out of Harry Potter, calling down demons. Now kids don't know they're calling demons. But one of the older kids told Mom what they were doing, and she went to the school and said, man, they're I don't want my kid out there in your schoolyard calling down demons now. You know, that's censorship. We can't take those books out of the library. They were letting them read them in class. Now, if you got the world view, you're going to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with Harry Potter. Well, you need the Holy Spirit. He'll show you what's wrong with Harry Potter. And I've had you say, my children are not going to grow up in a Christian ghetto. The Bible says, train your children in the way they should go. Mom and dad, I'm talking about grandparents, aunts, uncles. Any of you here that have influence over young people's lives, this is for you. Train them. The Hebrew says narrowly. God's calling his church to be narrow. Now, society tells us if we're narrow-minded, you know, that's a terrible thing. I remember a lady told me once in an argument, we were having a debate, she said, you're awful narrow-minded. I said, I can afford to be, I'm right. And then I told her, it's not me, it's this book. God's right. Ladies, being a parent doesn't make you their buddy. It makes you a person responsible to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We live in dangerous times, church. Are we in the end days? We've been in the end times since Jesus walked the earth. John said in his first epistle, little children, it is the last hour. When's the Lord coming back? He can come back at any time. This is what he was telling this story for. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back with the holy angels. The Bible says with fire to take vengeance on his enemies. I believe that Jesus will return with a shout, with a trumpet call. The dead in Christ will rise. Then the church will be caught up to meet him, and then the earth's going to burn. I believe that. And Peter said, if we believe that, what kind of people should we be? We need to warn our kids. I don't care if Billy's mom lets him watch this, or Billy's dad lets him listen to this music. My daughters, I heard this god-awful noise coming out of their bedroom one day. They're teenagers. And I opened the door, and it was this heavy metal. When I did drugs, I couldn't listen to it. You know, and I'm thinking, my gosh, you're sober, and you're sitting here listening to it. And I went in there and shut it off. They said, what are you doing? I said, that's not going to be played here. Well, Matt loaned us them CDs. I said, you better take them back to Matt tomorrow, because if you don't, tomorrow night I'll be using them for skeet practice. Oh, Dad, that's not right. You treat us like we live in a prison. I said, no, you're not in a prison, but this is Cuba and I'm Castro. This isn't a democracy. You don't get a vote. Well, that's harsh. That's narrow. That's how God put the raisins. I was fishing with my kids once, and the river had been up and it come down. And every time the rivers around here come up and go down, the cottonmouths get up on the bank because they've been in them swift currents and they're tired. It's like an amphitheater break. And you got to watch for them. And that grass knocks up, and they like to lay in that grass. And we fished all morning, and I kept saying, look out for snakes. Keep your eyes open for snakes. We had lunch, and we started up the river, and I said, kids, and they all said, watch out for snakes. So I said, yeah. And I stepped off in this little dip, and there was a cottonmouth there. Now, I had a gun. I always fish with a gun. I don't shoot fish, but I carry a gun when I fish. Okay. I want to make that clear. And I looked over, and that cottonmouth drew back, and I opened his mouth. Well, my youngest son wasn't paying attention. He started to step around me, and I turned around and elbowed him in the chest. And he said I kicked him in the shin. I don't remember doing that. But I knocked him back out of that snake way, and I started to pow, 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 pow with that 22. And there was an old man fishing there, and he goes, son, if the game warden sees you doing that, you're going to get a ticket. I said, tell him to fill it out and keep the date blank, because I'll shoot every one of these things. Now, people at church, you know, I told them about what happened. One lady said, man, that's awful brave of you stepping between that snake and your kid. I said, there wasn't anything brave about it. Just the parent, you know. If that snake's going to strike, I'd rather he hit me. And he didn't strike. Cottonmouths do that to one, but hey, you bluffed and I called it. You know, I'm not going to play games. And I preached a little later, and I brought that up, and I told him this. I said, you know, there's not a parent in here that wouldn't have done the same thing I did. Especially moms. If mom wouldn't have had the gun, she'd have jumped in and kicked that thing in the mouth. Try to keep it away. But you'll let your kids go on the internet unsupervised. You're hearing more stories on the news about 13, 14-year-old girls running away from home, and they find them like in Nevada with a 40-year-old man they met on the internet. Whose fault is that, mom and dad? I'm going to lay the blame where it belongs. I thought the parents had said, I caught my son on internet porn. Preacher, what should I do? Get rid of the internet. Oh, I can't do that. So, your kid dying and going to hell is least important to you than the internet. You know, you want that in your house, and it's okay if your kid dies and go to hell as long as you have your internet. Well, you don't understand. I have to have it. Nobody has to have internet. You can go to the library and get on internet. Well, my kid's running with a rough crowd. Then stop it. That's what I do. See Jesus, what he's saying? Lot's wife had been around men of God. And we live in a dangerous time, and here's why it's dangerous to me. Jesus warned us that in the last days, because iniquity would abound, it would become so commonplace that the love of most will grow cold. Well, if you stop loving the Lord most, what are you going to love most? Me? The world? Jesus said to his church, remember what happened to Lot's wife? Because it could happen to any one of you in here. This world isn't my home. But I have to remind myself of that. I am an example to my grandchildren, my children, my nieces, my nephews. You know, whether I want to be or not, I'm a teacher. And so are all of you. Any of you that have children in your life that you have an influence over, you're a teacher. What are you teaching them? Are you giving them a worldview view or a Bible view of the worldview? I'd rather give them a Bible view of the worldview. I don't care who stands against me. Do I like it? No. I don't like people getting mad at me and calling me narrow-minded and bigoted. But they're not going to answer for my kids. I'll answer for my kids. Yeah. We'll answer for our children. I want to close with a true story. There used to be a bully waiting for me every day on the way to school. His name was Ricky Sabers. You remember him, sir? That white-haired boy, the albino, had pink eyes and white hair. Is that politically incorrect? I'm getting some looks here. And Ricky would wait on me every day. There was a park between our house and the school. The school was called Park School Elementary. And we'd walk there, and I'd see that white head poke out behind the cottonwood. And I'd start walking like this, you know. Maybe if I walk slow, he'll leave. And he'd step out and go, "Hey, Johnson." And I was scared to death of him. He'd hit me. He'd take my lunch money away or my milk money. And one day I saw him, and I said, "I ain't going to school." And I turned around and went home. And I was okay, so mom said, "What's the matter?" And I started bawling. "Ricky Sabers, wait on here. You're going to beat me up, and I ain't going to school no more." She said, "All right, you can talk to your dad." And he gets on. Oh. I'm like, oh, boy. And I'll never forget, you know, my dad was very much on the law here, and that's the way it is. And, you know, when he got home and went to my room, because that's where you had all your conferences, was in the room. And I heard the floorboards creaking. I'm like, oh, man. And Dad came in and he sat down and he said, "Your mom told me what happened." He said, "Ricky Sager's picking on you." I said, "Yeah, Dad." I started, "Yeah, you know." He said, "Draw it in, boy." Dad didn't like all that. He said, I can't walk to your school. I gotta go to work. Your mother can't walk to your school because she's got things to do at home. She's got a younger brother that wasn't in school yet. She's got to take care of him. So she can't walk to your school. And I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm following you. He said, the next time I am told that you refuse to go to school because there's a bully, I'm going to whip you. So he said, you need to figure out who you're more afraid of, Ricky Sayers or me. Well, that was easy. Because I had to live with him. And he was a man of his word. I knew what he was saying. I'm going to take a belt to you every time you come home. Next time I went to school, when he stuck his head out there and goes, hey, Johnson. I said, my dad told me to do this, and I hit him right between the eyes as hard as I could. His nose went to bleeding. He started screaming and crying. And boy, all this courage come up, and I grabbed rocks, and I chased him to school, pelting him in the back of the head. And the teacher had to pull me off of him. You're going to kill him. You're darn right I'm going to kill him. You know, that guy owed me like $1.50 in lunch money. What am I saying? I'm saying that you're going to run into a lot of bullies in the world. They do it in the name of political correctness, you know. Figure out who you're more afraid of. Do you fear the Lord? I hope so. If you fear the Lord, you can't love your kids more than you love him. And you definitely don't want to love the world more than you love him. Am I telling you to be jerks? No. I'm just telling you to do what God's called you to do as a Christian. Jesus said it. I didn't. He said, remember lost life. He didn't put it down. He just said, look at this. Look what happened. So this woman who was from a godly background, but that didn't save her. Where's your heart this morning? Ladies, especially mothers and grandmothers, you have one of the highest callings there is. To raise the kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're going to look at you and see what you're doing. They don't care about what you're saying. It's what you're doing that makes the impression on them. Would you stand with me this morning? Go home this afternoon and enjoy your moms. Enjoy those special people in your life. But never forget who you are in Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then why don't you do that today before you leave here? If you need to place membership in a church, all we ask here is, are you an immersed believer in Christ? If you are and you would like to place membership here, then come and tell us that. You know, I'd like to be a member of this church. But especially, if you have never called on the name of the Lord to save you, then do that. And he is more than willing to save you and make you a different person, if you're willing to allow that. Would you come as we sing the hymn of invitation, please?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. Thank you.
bring before the Lord, Doc?
There are flowers in the back for every mother and every lady. If you're not a mother, you are a mother. So you're welcome to have a flower on
you. Yeah. Appreciate you picking those up, too. So ladies, get a flower on your way out. Anything else? Praise the Lord for Doc's report.
Amen.
Amen. God's good, isn't he?
All the time.
All the time. Well, I'm going to ask Doc to say a closing prayer, please.
Lord, we just thank you this morning for the mothers that are here and the mothers of the world. And Father, we just thank you so much that the mother that I had long years ago is raising me as a Christian boy. And Father, that sticks with you the rest of your life. And Father, today we just thank you so much for the beautiful day we have and those that are here today. And Father, we just ask you to be with us this week as we go about our duties. And thank you, Rick, this morning for this sermon. And Father, we just thank you so much for the everlasting love you give each and every one of us. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.